And I was thinking about what Tamara was talking about, becoming a Christian and the battle that that is. And, you know, I'm a teacher here, so I have a lot of students that ask me questions and, you know, they'll make sure they're not in here. Okay. I had a student honestly come to me and goes, what happens if I'm just tired of the God thing? Like, so what's your choice? What else? What else is there? You know, a lot of you guys know, some of you don't. I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was 43. So I lived a life of hell for a long time. I won't go down that whole road again at Alicio. I shared my testimony the other morning with the men's. But I wouldn't trade. You know, sometimes you have to just say, you know, when things aren't clear and you're not hearing from the Lord, it's like, well, I know what I know. I know that Jesus died for me. I know I'm not who I used to be. I heard a quote from a Spurgeon quote that says, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not who I should be. And I'm not who I'm going to be. You know, and we have that greater thing ahead of us of what we're going to be. I mean, even next week, but in heaven, you know, that completed thing. So, you know, we have a lot of hope. And yeah, Christianity is tough sometimes. And, you know, it's a discussion we have a lot of times with the kids because, you know, they get, we've talked about it, but they get the whole, oh, well, I thought you were a Christian, but you did, you know, fill in the blank. And they're like, well, I'm not perfect. Like, I assume none of you guys are. Please don't raise your hand if you think you are. No. So I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last time I taught, a while back, I did chapter 1. In the last chapter, Paul was speaking in verse 9 how they had turned from God, to God from idols. That's what repentance looks like. When we turn to God, we're turning from something else. You know, we have those lives. We all have stuff that we would not want to share here that would be embarrassed by, right, of our previous lives. Or even things that we've done as a Christian. Our failures. I mean, we have things that are embarrassing in our lives and we don't want to, but they turn from, we turn from that. We turn to God, we turn from other things. And a subject lately that's been coming up a lot with people that I've been around is, I'm not hearing from God. And so, one of them was my stepson. And I said, well, I did notice dust on your Bible. Yeah, but if I would just hear from God. Yeah, open that thing. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to us. That's what it's for, right? That we open that thing up and there's all kinds of stuff in here. And it's amazing. So they turned to God from idols. We all have idols. We've had idols in our life. Mine was, I had a lot of them. It was mostly money, really. I would do, you know, I mean, I worked constantly. I was a building contractor, so that was it. I can make money. But if we say we're Christians, if we're in Christ, we should be changed. So the chapter ends, and I like how chapter 1 ends. 9, it says, for they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how to turn to God's to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And he ends with Jesus' return, which is really awesome. I mean, I always, you know, I love conversations that always go back to that. I got a pastor friend in Maine that, he was my daughter's youth pastor. Well, she's 30, so it was a while ago. And he always ended his sermons and everything with talking about the glory of heaven and how awesome it is and what we got waiting for us. And I just loved, like, I'm leaving the church with that mindset of, yeah, there's more. And yeah, this is hard and we have stuff we go through, but there's more and it's not done yet. So let's start in chapter 2. So we have, I'm going to read from 1-6. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much comfort, conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceitful. But as we had been approved by God to be trusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles in Christ. And we'll stop right there for a minute. So in verse 1, for yourselves know, brethren, that we're coming was not in vain. Paul, it wasn't a waste of time for Paul. He knew that there was value in doing that. These are people that he liked to come see, and he knew that they were waiting. They're waiting for something good. This was not a place where they were, waiting for the milk, the spoon feeding. They wanted to know what Paul had for them. And old age. Okay. Verse 2. Wow. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, you know that we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So you guys know that Paul, that guy's been beat and he's had things happen to him. There were several accounts where Paul was mistreated, experienced much more than any of us, I'm sure, will ever experience. He was left as dead. So I've heard people say that he was dead. I haven't done that for Christ. I did have open heart surgery, and the kids go, "They stopped your heart?" I'm like, "Yeah." "Well, they started it again." It's hard to work on your heart when it's doing that all the time, right? So you were dead. Well, I don't know. But anyhow, it had nothing to do with that. It was just because I like bacon. So he'd been beaten, but there was fruit in everything that he did. He knew that there was value in it. There's some of you guys have been involved with ministries that don't seem fruitful, like jail ministry. It is, but it's tough. You go in there, you got different crowds, but I did it for a while, but I had that one guy, I had him kicked out, two or three times. He was always flapping his gums. He's actually the one that came to the Lord. And he started church up, and this was in Maine, and he kind of fell by the wayside, and now he's in a discipleship program. He's a good friend with Aaron, my stepson, but he was funny because, they say that if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one you hit is the one that yelps. He was the one that was yelping in Bible studies. And it's so funny because he was so rebellious and just against everything. And now I haven't seen him in quite a few years. So I just someday I'm going to go, "You're that guy, remember? You were the one that was giving me a hard time. Now look at you serving Jesus." I love that. So one of the instances, Paul, in verse 2, it said that how poorly he was treated. It's Acts 16. 22-24 says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to stocks." So Paul and Silas took a beating there. They pushed on. They're hardcore. They weren't like, "This has been rough. We should, go to Hawaii or..." I don't know where the vacation place would have been there, down to the ocean. They didn't do that. They pushed on. These guys are hardcore, and I like that. Warren Wiersbe says that Paul had holy boldness, and boldness is great, or not. It all depends on what's coming out of your mouth. But holy boldness, there's no beating that. Because I want boldness, but I don't want to say stupid stuff boldly. A lot of us did that in a lot of our lives, right? It's the age we live in where people think their opinions matter. It's like social media has done this thing where people get their opinions on there and they think it counts. I had this, someone put on there about those free Obama phones at Walmart, and I just put the angry icon. You don't have, you have love, funny, wow, and angry. You don't have don't like. So it was the day after I got ordained, which was really weird because so I put that on and someone must look at my page and go, "And you're a pastor and you don't like that." And I'm like, "It was my opinion." I said, I think that they should, the whole conversation was, I think they should have to pay something, $10, whatever. There just should be something, Anyhow, I go through this whole thing and trying to reason with this person. And this other guy come on, he starts saying, "Blah, blah, blah, you're judging." And I said, "No, I'm not." Then he went back and he read the old comments and he actually apologized. He goes, "Oh, I see you're actually trying to reason with him." I'm like, "An apology on Facebook?" And it's like, it's my opinion. It doesn't mean anything. It's not like it. Well, we can't say it's not like the Bible because we only believe the Bible. You know, out in the world, they don't care. We can't. If we say we base something on biblical things, like they don't believe the Bible, so what difference does that make? But it's like our opinion. So I do this with the kids lately. I don't like this rule. I don't think it's fair. Me and Dia's favorite comeback. Yeah, I don't care. It's the rule is there because somebody did something, so it had to be put there. Well, it's stupid. I said, well, no, it's stupid that it had to be put there. Because someone was doing something that stupid that we had to make a rule against it. You know, so, you know, the whole opinion thing is, and because we're going to be talking about truth here in a minute. And there's a big difference between opinions and truth. When our opinion lines up with truth, that's great. We have something to go with. You know, we can say, actually, I teach math, and that's why I like to, because math is either right or wrong. I could not teach English. You can ask anybody that works with me. And when you listen to me talk, me and English don't get along that well. But math, I know numbers. I was a building contractor for a long time. So numbers I can do. And it's like, yep, no, yep, no. That's true. 2 + 2 = 4. It always will be. It doesn't matter how you feel. If the 4 feels like a 5, it's still not. It's a 4. So, yeah. you know, a pastor may, I don't care what your feelings are. It's like, we can't run on our feelings, right? You know, trust your heart. No. No, don't trust your heart. It's desperately wicked, right? We know that. Verse 3 says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So you can say deceit means error. He wasn't doing it in error. It says, so, 1 Thessalonians, the New Living says, in that same verse, this says, for our exhortation did not come for error and uncleanness, nor was in deceit. The New Living was, so you can see we are not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. They weren't doing it for money. Obviously, Paul said so many times to people, you know, I work. He was a tent maker. I can earn my keep. You know, ministry is not about money, for sure. Well, shouldn't be. We don't talk about the ones that ask for money. But, well, we can. so deceit means error. He was giving it to him with purity. It wasn't clean. It wasn't twisted. It wasn't changed. And that's what we have to be careful about because, you know, a lot of times, you guys all know rat poison is 99% food and 1% poison, right? God's word, it has to be as pure as it is. And then we can get into all different translations and errors and translations and all that. And I don't know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, so I'm not going to argue with you about it. But, you know, these guys came with a pure motive. They were there to speak the gospel. That's all they were doing. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. We have been approved and trusted by God. The King James says allowed by God. The New Living says we are messengers approved by God. And that's who we need to be, right? Messengers. We have his message. And most of it is for us is what God has done in our lives. The changes he's made. You know, that's unlike Bob. I like testimonies. So I gave my testimony. Bob Young, he was not happy. I like testimonies. I like guest pastors. I like when Joe's out of town on Sunday and he has somebody come from somewhere else. I like somebody a little bit different. I mean, I love Joe. He's great teaching. I listen to Joe Foch from Philadelphia, Calvary Chapel, Philly. I grew up with him on the East Coast, listening to him. You know, I have Damian Kyle. I love that guy from California. I love different pastors, different perspectives. It's all, you know, the truth doesn't change. It's just a different perspective. Ricky Billett that I work with, actually, Rick's son, we did kinships at my house, and he would look at scripture and point out things that I've never noticed. And it's like, he should be up here. I mean, we've talked to him about this, but he has a gift. And, you know, we need to use that. We need to go out and tell people. We don't want it twisted. We don't want it changed. We don't want to look at it and go, well, I know it says this, but I feel like that's not me. I feel like it's talking to you guys, you know. And as Job says a lot, that it'd be, you know, when you're teaching like this, and even with the kids in Sunday school, I get convicted more from teaching than I do from sitting and listening. Because I, as words come out of my mouth, I'm going, oh, that was for me. All right, well, let's move along. So we are approved. I talked about this before, but we've been approved for a lot of things in our lives. Loans, colleges, jobs, you know, hopefully, you know, good stuff. But there is no better approval of being approved by God. I mean, that seal that he gives us is like, okay, now I've arrived. All that other stuff, yeah, it was important, whatever. We have jobs. We are to live our lives for Christ in front of everybody. But that approval that he gives us, I mean, there's no topping that. There's just, it's, that's it. So there's no other approval in the world more honoring than being approved by God. So and then it also said in verse 4, it says, well, I'll read it again. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. So we don't speak of God as men please to please men, but we're doing it to please God. And I was just listening to whoever was on the radio driving here, and they're talking about worship. And he said, we're not here to how good we sound. We're here to how good we are sound to God. He's the one that matters. You know, we always say the people that can't sing, well, everybody can sing. Some people shouldn't, but not here, right? I mean, professionally, I'm talking about some people just shouldn't sing. But here, we always go from my lips to God's ears, it changes to something amazing, right? He loves our worship. He doesn't care what we sound like. It's those hearts. And I've, you know, you've all sat around people that are a little off tone, but you can hear their heart when they're worshiping. And it's like, man, they don't even care. That's awesome. I mean, it is. It's awesome. Why do we care if the person next to us? My wife always does that. I sit in the front so nobody can hear me. Now I'm not behind anybody, except she sings really nice. But, you know, it's God that we want to please. If we spoke God's word to please men, we would have to change it. So it wasn't sharp, right? If we want to, this is what happens with a tickly ear, you know, tickling somebody's ears, that God's word, and they'll say, well, you know, but it does it really say, you know, what's Satan do in the garden, right? Did he really say, what did God really say? No, we can't do that. We can't change it. So people don't like the truth, and the gospel is hard, especially when you're a new believer and you have all these things that are coming at you. You know, I thought the biggest thing changed for me would be is removing alcohol. And actually, that was the easy thing. It's the character stuff, the pride, the self-centeredness. Yeah, I know I still have it, but I'm working on it. But it's that whole thing all the time of, you know, we have God's working at us. So sometimes it's hard to give someone the truth when you know they won't receive it well. But we have to. It's not God. Jesus doesn't ask us to do it. He tells us to do it. You know, one of the hard things, Matthew 18, to go to somebody that sinned against you, to confront somebody. I mean, there's nobody that likes to do that. There can't be. But I've never been in that situation where I've confronted or I've been confronted that it went bad. Because when you're sitting alone with that person and they're being honest with you, or you're being honest with them and you're telling them, you know, the Holy Spirit is there and working. And I just have never had it happen. And kids, it's hard with kids because, you know, we'll say, hey, I'll go with you and stand there with you so you're not alone. But then we want someone to stand with the other kid too so they don't feel like they're outnumbered. But that's something we have to teach kids to do, because kids will confront others about all kinds of stupid stuff. But if someone's, you know, sinned against them, so, you know, we have to do that. Those are hard things. When the situation comes along, we need to pray that God gives us the love in the message so they receive it. You know, that's the other part of it. Is how am I going to say this so I'm not, you know, like Peter lobbing this guy's ear off in the garden. And, well, he can't hear now because his ear is gone. So how do I do that in love? How do I get that message across? So pray and pray and pray. And then, you know, at the last minute, you give another, Lord, help me. That's what Peter did, right? So it may not happen immediately over time. God can show others that it was true and it was needed so that his word doesn't return void. We know that. We've all experienced that. And at the end of that verse, it says, and God tests our hearts. And I know, First Chronicles 29:17 says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Psalm 17:3 says, "You have tested my heart, and you have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. My mouth shall not transgress. I would love to be able to say, "You have tried me and found nothing." You know, that's a scary prayer to search me and show me the things that I have. You know, we have to. It's self-examination, but it's kind of like, do I really want to? So you guys know testing is not easy. We've been through it. You compare it to silver and gold. You heat it up. All the stuff comes to the top. All the impurities. It's the same thing happens with us. You know, God turns up the heat. We're starting to get filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting us about stuff. This junk is coming to the top. Some of it's pretty ugly. We have to deal with it. If we don't deal with it, we're going to have to deal with it again. It's going to keep coming up until we deal with it. And that's hard. That's a hard part of what we're doing. But if we recognize, God, you know, I'm a sinner. You know that. And yeah, remove this and just move on and try to get. I hate doing stuff over anything. I was a builder. I built kitchen. I actually started out building kitchen cabinets. And I built some furniture. And I've actually built. I had a end table or something I was making. I had this crazy idea of how to make it. And I got done and it was so ugly, I just smashed it in pieces. I didn't want anybody to see it. And I'm like, I'm not even going to try to build that over. Like, that's trash. You know, we have so much of that stuff in our life. It's trash. It's just a waste of time. And it's not, I want to keep some of it. Can I still do this and be a Christian? We get that a lot around here. Can I do this and still be a Christian? Well, if you're asking me that, no, you can't. I mean, if you're already questioning it, you know, in James, I think it is, to know to do something and not to do it, that is a sin to you. So I've been convicted by that a lot. So testing it's necessary. It changes us. If we can recognize it in life is good for us, that's, you know, I always try to help people to say, and I want to say that I do this, but okay, God, what are you trying to show me? I want to take the big, you know, okay, I know you're trying to show me something. I said, oh, Lord, why me? Why does everything have to be like this right now? Why isn't school over yet? Because there's a calendar. Oh. It's hard for me to be inside when it's sunny. It's beautiful out. Paul was not a man pleaser. He did not care. You know, probably his life of being a Pharisee was. I mean, you know, they stood on the corner, they prayed loud prayers, they did all these things. He was not a man pleaser. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And a bondservant, of course, you guys know, is a willing servant, somebody that's a servant. They owed money or something, they borrowed it, they worked for this, they're working it off. They're in this family where they're a servant. They like it there. They want to spend the rest of their life there. They get taken all, stick it through their ear to the doorpost of the house. Sometimes they put a gold ring in. I don't know which side it was, but when you saw those bond servants, I hate to use the word slaves because it's been messed up. It's not what we had here. Those bond servants, you see them with that ring in their ear, you know that their master is awesome. He's good to them. And, you know, it's kind of a compliment for the master as well. So he's a bond servant. Verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness." Don't you like when people flatter you? And you go, oh, something's coming. It's like buttering you all up. All right, so, yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to say that. There was a discussion about people. The kid the other day says, you know, people, they really, I said, stop right there. Don't say what you're going to say. Yeah, they're terrible sometimes. And why are people terrible? You know, why does God allow this to happen? This is the questions we have. You guys have heard them. Why does God allow it to happen? Well, we're not robots. He wants us to love him, right? Why does he allow bad things? I don't know about you guys, but I hate that when people start doing that. Well, if God's such a mighty God, then why does he allow this stuff to happen? Well, it's called free will. Because he's, you know, that's who he is. He's God. It's his rules. It's his place. Paul didn't flatter. He wasn't trying to gain favor with men at all. He was serving God. Man can honor us, but the title means little. But God knows the heart. If we are close to Him, we will speak plainly and will speak the truth. And God is honored by that. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. John 5:44 says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Paul is saying here that he never made demands. He had pure motives. He was wanting to serve God. Verse 7 and 8, But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul was willing to give his life. That's obvious. We've seen that plenty of times. And he did ultimately in the end. But he came near to death so many times. The next one... nursing mothers, you know, it seems like that today, if you see someone that's got four or five kids, I've seen it before in Walmart and grocery store. Some people will look down on that. And I always go up to make a point and go, that's an awesome family you have there. So mom, so as a nursing mother cherishes her children, and it's been a long time since we had little kids in the house, but I don't know about you guys, but if you're ever, you know, your wife's out of town for 2 or 3 days, you notice things don't magically start happening that used to happen. Like there's laundry and dishes. And then if you have kids and mom's out of town, oh, you know, there's a lot to that. You know, to use that example, you know, don't you guys find it odd when you see, if you see something horrible happens to a child and it's a man, it's one thing. But when it's the woman, when it's the mother, is it like 10 times worse? Because women are nurturing. So it's so against their nature to just do something horrible. And it seems to be more and more. I don't know, maybe it's just because media is, you know, I mean, we get to hear about every horrible thing that happens. But, you know, generally, if someone, a mother, comforts her children, she's nourishing too, and nurturing. Men are not so much. We are made different. But we have different roles. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I had to... Someone said that their mom was a good mom and a good dad. And like, no, I know what you're saying, but mom isn't dad. They do dad stuff. I mean, I understand that. I was a single dad for a long time, and I was never a mom. Okay, I was the dad, and mom lived down the road, and that's the way it was. So, you know, it's that whole thing. But God wired us different. He made us different. And it's funny, so... today I have detention in my class for the little guys. And I had Lucas in there today. And so little Luke, he's how old is he? Five? And I love him. He's awesome. So anyhow, as first, so I go in, Mrs. Murphy's like, you want to talk to Lucas? And I'm like, and he, of course he starts crying. So I bring him in my room, and Naomi that did the last Friday night, she did the solo. The student, she was in there and a couple others. And so he's sitting there crying. I got a little desk for these little kids in the front of the class. And they sit there and they just, I don't even say anything. I just make them be quiet and they think it's horrible. And so Naomi's like, I'm like, you need to learn sign language. Okay. But aren't you going to? No, he's fine. He's fine. I can't believe that. I'm like, wow, you're going to be one shocked mother. Because, and then I have Gianna Gavaldon, she has, I don't know how many siblings, and she goes, yeah, he'll be fine. But they're still both females, right? And there's a wide range of that, you know, and men are the same way. You know, some are really, I mean, you know, I didn't have affection shown to me as a kid, but, you know, I hugged my kids when I first got saved, I used to hug my mother and tell her I loved her. She never told me, and she would actually tell me back that she loves me. And that was our relationship the last few years of her life, which was awesome. And she knew why. And she was asking me things about the Bible and all that. So, you know, God gave me that. And I have a lot of affection for these kids, but I can't show it a lot because they take advantage of it. Because I'm the bad guy. So there's kids here that will respond to Dia really well, and then the ones that don't to her, they send to me. So Luke and a couple of the others are my kids. So, but it's awesome. See, and I love that God gives us those roles, because when he comes to church here on Sunday, he always gives me a hug. He knows I'm not the bad guy. He just knows he's in trouble. And I'm detention, or jail, whatever you want to call it. It's really just a chair. So I have my favorites, you know. But, you know, God uses us, and God uses the stuff we've been through. And, you know, I have had kids. I have 3 kids. My wife has 4. I've dealt with stepkids. You know, that's been something else, you know, and you guys have been through that. But God uses that. You know, we know how to deal with it. And there's people here that, you know, come to me, for young girls that come to me for prayer because dad's not at home. And grandfather figure, I guess it would be. But and that's kind of cool because, you know, I understand that trouble of broken homes. I've been through it. I've put my kids through it. It's a horrible thing. I'm not going to ever live past it as long as I'm here. You know, that's my life. But I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to dwell on God. You help me use it. So, you know, we have these roles as men and women. But the women here were nurturing and they comforted. And so there was two different ways of looking at comfort, two different scriptures, which I really liked. And it was Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you and shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And this other one doesn't talk about comfort, but it's the word comfort. But it says, "Now for in Acts 13:18, now for a time about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." And that was under the comfort. I was looking up comfort, and he put up with them. It's like, wow, that's quite a difference between comforting them as a mother comforts and putting up with people. Because, you know, I mean, obviously, who would have wanted to have been Moses? You know, I have at the most 10 kids at a time. He had, what, a million? Yep. Verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." So he was always wanting to preach the truth, and he's preaching the gospel, you know, the gospel of God, the good news of God, not like the gospel of Judas. Like, that was around. Is that people still talk about that? That was a weird thing that came out, the gospel of Judas. Like, how can good news of Judas? That doesn't work. We know what the good news is. "We are witnesses. I mean, you are witnesses, and God also, who devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." We have to live holy, behaving ourselves. That was a version I looked up. I don't remember which one it was. Living holy lives. How do others see us? And I'm really conscious of that in school a lot. We talk about it a lot in our staff meetings, being examples. Because there's somebody watching us all the time. Do they see Jesus in us, or do they see us? And, you know, teaching with, and in our jobs all day, we have times that we fail. Whether I'm in a Christian school or whether I work at R&L, we fail. We do. That's just who we are. But do we lose it once in a while? You know, I couldn't be a mechanic, Kevin. I mean, there's something about cars. I love them. I like to drive them. I don't mind working on this stuff, but it's like certain times I'll lose my mind. Do we speak differently around our spouse and our pastor at home, or when we're here? Do we have two different languages we put on? And I've told my kids this a lot of times. If you ever see me anywhere in public and I'm saying something or doing something that's shocking to you, come up to me and tell me. And I probably won't like it, but I want to know. I want to know that I'm not doing that, because we've all been around, you know, people that, and we're all a work in progress. This is not any kind of a judgment, but as a teacher here, You know, my students know me really well. They spend a lot of time with me. And, you know, I hope I'm that person outside of here. You know, I want to be. I don't, you know, there shouldn't be a big difference in us, right? But it'll help us not to do it again if we get confronted, if whatever that is that we're dealing with. And it is painful, but there's always somebody watching. And we know, you know, God's always watching, but we're always being watched by somebody else. We even take the little kids, you know, the 5-year-olds, you know, the 4-year-olds are watching you. They're like, oh, bigger kids. So our high schoolers are like, guys, you know, these little guys think you're awesome. Like, you're gods. Just ask Nathaniel. He'll tell you. He's in the exhibition coming up next Tuesday. We're having our school exhibition. And he plays Captain Cook. And they're thinking he's a god. So Nathaniel was there. And it's like, so he's playing a god for a minute until they deflate him. But it's really funny. But it's our egos, right? But the kids look up to those guys. I mean, everybody, you know, the high school is just a constant thing. And then we get talking about that, and it's like, yeah, okay. So then they're watching me too. So we always have people that are watching and looking. And you know, we have the people in the world that are looking for our flaws, right? You know, we understand each other that we're not perfect. I heard a sermon from somebody one day, and I think it was Skip, and they were talking about after church, somebody went outside and somebody was smoking in the parking lot. And they come in like, oh my gosh, this guy's smoking. And he said, wow, that's amazing, because he used to be a drug addict and he used to live on the street, so he's doing really well. That's it, huh? It's like, right, we don't know, right? So it's like, oh. And you know, smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. And people that smoke don't think you can smell it. So people that don't smoke, like, you can smell it from a half a mile. Like, wow, you were just smoking, weren't you? How'd you know? Because I don't. But you know, so people are watching, and, you know, we have to be that. I have to make sure I'm not, you know, being that judgmental watching of, oh, what's he doing there? It looks like he's, you know, I don't know. So what are they seeing? What do people see in us? Verse 11. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It's the power of God, right? The power in the name of Jesus. That song, I love that. But there is a power in it. And I know I've said this before, but I had knew somebody that got saved, but they never would say the name of Jesus. And they were saying him and his. And I said to my daughter, she had just got a Bible college, and she was all nice and serving the Lord. I said, that's weird. I've never heard him say the name of Jesus. And she looked right at me and goes, Dad, there's power in the name of Jesus. I'm like, oh, yeah. Because I remember when I was a heathen and I used to swear horribly. And I had a friend that was an electrician, and he would always cringe when I said Jesus in a bad way. And I'm like, what's the big deal? And I got saved. I'm like, oh, okay, now I know. That was pretty shocking that there is that power there. And that's why, you know, why is that the only curse word of a, you know, we don't say Buddha, Muhammad, we don't, Hare Krishna, Charles Taze Russell, or Chuck, when they hate to hear you say, call him Chuck, the Jehovah's Witness. So I do. So, 13 again, it says, I'm just going to read it one more time. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you and believes. So truth is buried today. You know, talking about opinion, how people feel, you know, this emotionalism that we live in. You know, the whole thing of, I'm offended, so you have to change your whole way of life. Well, no, you can actually just be offended and just keep going on and do nothing. It doesn't do anything to be offended. I mean, I get offended by some of the stuff in the world. I don't go kicking and screaming. And I'm offended. I'm like, wow, that was really ignorant. Okay, well, and then you just put it away. But no, we have to, everybody has to express all their feelings about it and, you know, how it affected their lives. And we have to accept their stuff, but they don't want to hear our stuff. You know, people that, the truth, people will twist that. And, you know, I've heard this person say, well, we're not married by the state, but in God's eyes we are. So we don't want to call it fornication. We're in God's eyes, we're married. Okay, that's twisted scripture. That's not true. That's not what it says. So, you know, we can't do that. We can't just change stuff the way we want to. It's not made to be changed. It's written the way it is. And sometimes, like you said, you read stuff and you go, wow, that's really hard. And I always get convicted by the James of if you know it's to do good and you don't do it, it's a sin to you. Because it always convicts me. My wife's working around the house and I'm sitting there doing nothing. And I'll get up and help her because I know I should. So I don't want to sin. So, you know, the other day I was picking up, the days my wife works, she works 13 hours or something. So I was picking up a couple coffee cups or something, and my stepson's living with us, Aaron. And I'm like, I'm not picking his stuff up. Like, you can get over here and pick it up yourself. You're 33 years old, you're living with us. I'll serve my wife. I ain't serving you. And he picked it up. But, you know, that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us, is to convict us and to make us better, to make us more like Jesus. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they have not pleased God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That last part, to fill up the measure of their sins. God will let people sin, and if they don't want to turn to Him, until they destroy themselves and possibly their health before they'll turn to Him. He'll let them continue in that. Right in Romans it says He'll give you over to a debased mind. He'll let you continue to sin, and He'll let you get to that point of that you understand finally that you need Jesus. You know, I was just blessed by Maritza's testimony. Maritza Cummings, that she shared about the LGBTQ thing and whatever other letters I'm missing, and what God has done in her life. And, you know, how far does that sin have to go in our lives? And you guys, a lot of you guys have kids that are prodigal. I mean, I'm sure we do. And, you know, the hard part is watching, like, how much do they have to go through before they turn around? How much do they have to suffer? Like, you can stop your suffering. All you got to do is ask Jesus into your life, you know. But if it was that easy, right? We used to actually pray for Aaron that God would take away his free will. We actually, when he was in jail one time, we said, Lord, if you want to take him right now while he's serving you, I don't know. It's better than falling on your face again. I don't know. I've prayed some really strange prayers because, you know, after a while, you guys know that you have kids that you run out of prayers. I mean, Lord, you know I've prayed this 5,000 times. I still mean it. I know you're listening. I know the answer isn't yet. You know, that's hard as a Christian, as a believer, to see your children and to see your siblings, your parents, not serving the Lord. And I think that's the harder side of Christianity, is that you have the truth, but how do I? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't. I can't stick it in them. They have to be convicted. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to lift those people up all the time. And I think Charles Spurgeon was the one that had a list of 36 people he prayed for all of his life. And all but one gave his life to the Lord. But the last one did after he died. After Spurgeon died, he gave his life to the Lord. So, and I stink at that. I had a list for a long time. Matter of fact, it was in the back of a Bible, my first Bible, which I have to get rebound because the cover's falling off it. And I looked at it and the list of names there, and it was kind of sad because some of them had died that we're praying for health reasons, you know. And I was just looking at it going, wow, that's, you know, 15 years ago, those people, and they still need prayer. I think the lists are good. Verse 17, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire, Therefore, we want to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Satan, I always use enemy. I always say enemy means adversary. He is our enemy. I mean, you guys know. It's your middle of the week. You're here. You know the troubles that Satan likes to do in our lives. I mean, he just needs to give us a little thought. And boy, we can run with that, can't we? But Paul's greatest joy is to see the saints that he led to Jesus once we're in heaven. And that'll be cool. I can't wait for that. I talked to the kids about that. It's like, you know, someday we're going to be heaven and we're going, man, this is awesome. Like, we're here. We made it. I hope. You know, we have the hope. We've made it. You're going to see people and go, oh my gosh, that guy. Or, you know, that person will come up to you and say, you know, you said that thing. And they'll be like, what? Yeah, you said this thing. I have no idea what you're talking about. Because it wasn't us, it was God, right? It was the Holy Spirit speaking through us. So we're going to see those people. And, you know, I think it's going to be cool to see family and stuff. But I think, like, from a fellowship, when you see each other, it's going to be that, oh, wow. Man, this is what we've been talking about. Oh, this is awesome. You know, we want to do this. So, how do we live our lives? Are we different than we were a year or two ago? Are we closer to God or are we farther away? This is stuff I go through a lot. I want to make sure I'm always growing. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. What are we called to do? We're all called for something different here. No matter where you work, what you're doing, whether you're retired or not, you come in contact with people all the time. What are you called? What is your... Do you share your faith? Do you live it? Do you have a holy boldness? Do you have those annoying people around you that you try to friend and love on and show them what a Christian's like? That's hard. You know, they need Jesus. When I'm out, you know, and I find people like that, I kind of get a sadness of, you know, boy, they're missing out. When they have an anger against Christ, Blues Festival's coming up at the end of the month. We're going to have a Calvary Chapel tent there again. I encourage you guys to come hang out with me, talk to people. It's pretty cool. But, you know, there's those people that just, I don't want to hear it. And have that sadness of like, wow, do you realize what you're denying? Do you realize what you're throwing away that you don't want to hear? You're throwing away your future for eternity, you know. And that's not that they did that at that point, but it's sad. It's hard to do that. So, you know, I just encourage, I mean, I kind of work in, you know, a bubble here. I'm surrounded by, you know, Christians all day. And I thank the Lord, that's why he took me out of construction, because maybe I wouldn't have done well. Maybe I have to be here. I don't know. But he has us all where we are. Wherever you are, that's where God's got you. And just to be his light around them. So if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us yours, that you have... that we have been approved by you, that as we go through our days ahead of us, Lord, that we would be conscious of those people around us that don't know you. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us to have that little extra bit of patience with our family and our friends that are close to us, that are the hardest to deal with, Lord. I thank you for the ability to put our past behind us and to move on past all the sinful things that we did in our lives and that we were washed clean by your blood. Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to this place a couple times a week, to be here to worship you, to lift you up, to lift our voices to you, to praise you, Lord. We just thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.